This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This week, I saw a picture that came up on social media, and it showed a hospital that had a bunch of empty beds, and it had a church that had a bunch of empty pews. And it said, so many times we look for people to go to that hospital to get better. Why don't we want the same thing in these pews? And I thought, you know, sometimes we come here out of habit, we come here out of doing things that to try to draw closer. And yes, we are supposed to draw closer, do not get me wrong, but there is not a one of us in here that is right. Yes, we may have been forgiven, we may be righteous in the eyes of God, but we are still not what we should be. And so what we need to understand is that every day that when we walk through these doors, whether it be Sunday morning or any other day, when we step into a time that we're going to open God's Word, our desire is to get better because we are not what we're supposed to be. And so that is my prayer for myself and for you as we come in this morning, that we come understanding that we are not what God desires us to be. And we will not be until we step into His presence one day. But we have to come in with the attitude that there is something more that we need in our lives. And so, this morning we're going to read a very popular story. It's a very familiar story, and this is with Joseph. And I love the story of Joseph throughout in Genesis because it deals so much with what he goes through with his family and all the things that he is put through, whether it's through his brothers or through or some other situation. He continued to rely on God, and God used him to bring it all about to what God wanted. And so this morning, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1, and read the first 12 verses. It said, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guards, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under him in his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran out. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we read this passage, as we see what you had Joseph do, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand, Lord, that every day we need to make sure we are doing what you want us to do. So, Lord, we just pray right now your blessing on your word. Open our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. This is one of those passages that, like I said, a lot of people know, but it breaks down so well to something you and I need to make sure we are aware of every day. And that is that temptation is going to come. If you think you are too strong that you cannot be tempted, then read your Bible. If you think that you can handle anything that's going to be thrown your way, then read your Bible. Because the Bible tells us that when a man thinks he stands, that's when he's going to fall. When you think you're strong enough, when you think your faith is strong enough that you are not going to be tempted in any way, that you are on the brink of falling at that point. Because you are relying on your religion. You are relying on you, not on your God. And so this morning, I want us to look at what Joseph does. And first, it's that thing where we get into this quite often. When he is put in this situation, he is tempted. She's the queen. She was probably very beautiful. And here it says he was handsome in appearance. Everybody's gone. He's put in a spot where the temptation is there. But he knew it was wrong. You know, it doesn't tell us prior to this passage that anybody had told Joseph that sleeping with the Potiphar's wife was a sin. And obviously she was okay with it. So how did he know that it was wrong? Because that's the first thing we see. We realize that he knew it was wrong. And it was wrong, and he knew it because of his relationship with God. Four times in chapter 39, it says the Lord was with him. Now, we didn't get to the last two. They come after we stopped reading. But four times in that one chapter, it says the Lord was with him. That's a relationship. That was the understanding that he had been raised probably in a Christian home, or what we would call a Christian home. He was in the understanding of what was right and wrong because of what he had been taught when he was brought up. But he also spent time with God, that the Lord was with him. We could go back and we could talk about the dreams that he had, that God spoke to him in dreams. So we know that the relationship was there. And now the relationship begins to show up by what he knows. There are people today sitting in churches all across the world, that they can't be where Joseph was at. They could, but they're not. Because his first step was he knew that what sin was. And there are so many people out there today that they may know what it is, but they're not claiming it as sin. Well, it's okay because society's okay with it. Well, the queen was okay with it, but that didn't make it okay. So just because society's okay with it doesn't mean it's okay. He knew it was a sin because of his relationship with God. And there are people today that they don't know or don't want to admit that it's sin because they have no relationship with God. They may have all the religion in the world. They may live inside a church. I don't care. If they have a relationship with someone, then they know what that person loves and they know what that person hates. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will read His Word and you will know what He loves and you will know what He hates. And there's nothing society can change about that. He knew going in what was right and what was wrong. He didn't get to that situation and decide, well, I wonder if this is right or wrong. So many times people get to a situation, well, I'll make up my mind when I get there. I get to a situation, it's like, well, is this right or wrong? At that point, I'm probably in trouble. If you don't know ahead of time what's right or wrong, when you get into that situation, emotions, feelings, attitudes will change your choices. But if you know ahead of time, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and you're put into that situation, you will know, red flags will go up. And you will know right or wrong if you follow His Word. But if you don't follow His Word, when you get in that situation, you will make the choices based on how you feel. And when you make decisions based on how you feel, you are probably going to be wrong. Joseph made that decision based on his relationship. He knew it was wrong. It goes on, and not only did he know it was wrong, he refused what was there. When she cast longing eyes on him and asked him to sleep with her, he refused. There are so many people out there that know something is wrong. They know what the Bible says. They know it's wrong. But when they're in that situation, they just don't have enough power to refuse it. Because nobody else is going to know. Man, here he is. He's got the palace to himself. Just him and her. Nobody else is going to know. But in this situation, when she asks him that first time, he refused because he knew it was wrong, but he had a strong enough relationship to say no. That's where a lot of us, we know what's wrong, but just saying no is tough. In this situation, knowing what's wrong and then refusing it is critical. I watched a sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I thought, man, I've got to use that analogy at some point. And as I'm studying this week, I thought, this is it. I don't know how many of you out there are fishermen. I am not. I couldn't tell you one kind of lure from another kind of lure. I spent my life in a gym or on a baseball field, not in a boat or with a fishing pole. Now, I love to go fishing, but I very seldom catch anything. But if we look at it as Satan has three lures. If you want to turn real quickly over into 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all of this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." And that's three powerful lures that Satan has. The lust of the flesh, we always think of that as sex, and yes, that's part of it, but it's understanding that you have a desire for something that makes you feel good. It may be marijuana, it may be alcohol, it may be sex, it may be so many different things, but it makes you feel good, and that desire that you have is where you find your joy. And if that's where you find your joy, then that's a lust for the flesh. Man, it just makes me feel better. It just helps the way I feel. Or man, it feels so good. However you want to look at it, that's what it's talking about when it says that lure that's the lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes, that's that lure that is like, I desire having things. And I fixate on those things. It's not bad to have things, but when you fixate on that thing and you can't do anything but think about that thing, whether it's a bass boat, whether it's a bigger house, whether it's a faster car, whatever it is, when you want something so bad that you fixate on it, the desire takes you from it just being something that is a blessing in life to something that's controlling you. And so the lust of the eyes is something that you're not happy without. And then the pride of life, we go from how we feel to what we want to what we want to be. It becomes about us. It's that pride thing. It's about the things that we desire to be, and we live before people so that they can see me. It's all about me. It's not about Jesus. It's not about anybody else. It's about me. Most sins can be found in those three lures. And what happens is Satan is sitting over there in his fancy bass boat, and he's going to throw that lust of the flesh right in front of you. And he's going to reel it in really slow. And maybe you're strong when it comes to the lust of the flesh, those things of how it makes you feel, whether it's marijuana, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it happens to be. And that's not your temptation. What does Satan do? He switches lures and he casts another one. And he's going to keep casting a lure until he gets one that you're willing to bite. That's the three lures. And now we go back to Joseph. And here he is. He figures, well, you know, here's the lust of the flesh right before me. It's having sex with Potiphar's wife. And so that's a lure there. And really, I've already got everything. I'm number one in the household. So he could have very easily said, I'm already number one in the household, so I should have this privilege. And so he could have had the things that come along with it. The lust of the eyes. And even the pride of life. Man, I'm not only number one in the house, I've got his wife. So all three lures were cast right in front of him. But he knew ahead of time what was wrong. And he was able to refuse those lures. Have you ever been fishing, those of you that fish, and you know the fish is there, and you cast, and you're pulling that lure, or it's sitting there and it's bouncing, they're bouncing around the bobber, but they're not biting the hook. They're not taking the lure. It's frustrating. I've done that. That's what Joseph did. He couldn't do anything about the lure, but he did not have to take it. He refused it. And when you and I are not strong enough to refuse it, we know it's wrong. We have to make sure we're not relying on our strength, but on God's strength. And that's what Joseph did. He knew it was wrong. He refused it. We can do that. Some of us do that. But then what did he do? He spoke up against it. This is where a lot of us have trouble. He knew it was wrong. He refused it. And then he told her, no, that's wrong. I will not do that. How could I ever do such a wicked thing? And he refused it. I think, well, it's good that I know it's wrong and it's good that I refuse it. Yes. But I can remember years and years ago somebody telling me, you know, if I go to a party and I just say, no, I don't drink, and I don't explain why. If I go and I don't smoke, or I go and I don't do whatever it is that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't explain why, then they may think I'm just afraid of my dad. I'm afraid of getting caught. You will never refuse and continue to refuse if your only reason is you're afraid to get caught. Because you were caught before you did it. But what we understand is that if you can stand up for knowing it's wrong, refusing it, and saying it's wrong to somebody, that's a stronger faith. But we have to understand, it's real easy for me to tell these guys, hey, I don't do this or I don't do that, because they don't do it either. But when Joseph says, no, it's wrong, I refuse to do it, how can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God? He realized it was a sin against God, but who is he telling? The people wanting him to do it. He is testifying to what you're wanting me to do is a sin against God. So many times we don't go there. People say, well, as long as you're refusing it, you're good. Yes, but I walk away knowing that I refused it, but that person is not realizing why. And they're not understanding. I didn't take the opportunity to say, because it's a sin against God. Because maybe they didn't think about that. Maybe they didn't understand that. Maybe they'd never been taught that. They'd never read the Bible. Maybe in their beliefs, it's no problem. But if you want to be stronger in refusing, be willing to speak up against what's wrong. Because people need to hear that. And so he knew it was sin. He refused it. He spoke up against it. And he goes even a little farther. And it says that he wouldn't even go near her. In verse 10 it says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or even to be with her." He avoided the situation. Man, I think I'm doing pretty good. I know what's wrong. I refused it. I told her. Why put myself back in that situation? Whatever the sin is that you're thinking of, don't put yourself in that situation. Because anytime you or I think, well, whatever it is, if it's a party, if it's a bad relationship, whatever it is, if I put myself in that situation thinking, well, I refused the last time and I even told them I don't want to go along with it, that's when you're getting really close to falling again. Don't put yourself in that situation. Don't put yourself in a situation where you are tempted to fall. That's where we get our strength. Yes, it helps people say, well, the more I can refuse, the more strength I have. Yes, but it only takes one time to fall hard. We need to understand that. Joseph, he's taking this stance that every one of us needs to take against the sin in our life. You will never admit it's sin until you read it in black and white. Well, Pastor Steve, it doesn't use that word in there. No, but it uses the word relationship. And when you start talking relationship with Jesus Christ, He will share with you what is right and wrong. Too many Christians today refuse to reject sin. They look at it like, I'm under grace. I'm okay. Because of the grace I received on the cross, I can go ahead and live however I want. That is not in there. In the New Testament, there were so many that thought, hey, the more I sin, the more grace abounds, so shouldn't I sin more? That was actually a belief in the Bible, in Romans, and you think, how in the world could somebody think, well, the more I sin, the more grace God bestows, so it makes God look better. That's what they thought. But there are people you live by today that think the exact same thing. I can live by grace. I can live however I want, and I'll live claiming the grace of God. And I will tell people, yes, I do things wrong. I'm a terrible person, but look at the grace of God that covers me. That's not how it works. God's grace covers those sins, but your heart will be changed. If it's not changed, then you may be talking about something that you've never experienced. Refusing to walk in sin is another word the New Testament uses is repentance. When I refuse to walk in sin, I turn from it. And that's repentance. And that's what Jesus claimed. There are so many out there today in the big church, the new wave church, whatever you want to call it, they say, well, we don't preach repentance anymore because Jesus took care of that. Jesus preached repentance. And if you and I don't think we need to repent every single day, then something is wrong with us. Living in, we're all going to sin, and don't get me wrong, we're all going to mess up, we're all going to fall short. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we choose to live in a continual sin. We allow ourselves to say, well, it's not that bad. Nobody else is being affected. It's consensual, whatever you want to call it. We think it's okay. And he says to refuse it, to repent of it. And we are to speak up and to testify to what we believe. If you believe it's wrong, you got it from the Bible and you know exactly what the Bible says and you're quoting the Bible and it's wrong, then tell somebody because they may not know. Speak out for what you believe because people need to hear it. They're not going to walk in here. That's why some of these pews are empty. It's because the people out there that are doing the things like that, that they don't believe it's wrong. And so if they're not going to come in here and hear it, they need to hear it when I go out there. But do we do that? And then to turn away from the situation, the temptation. Well, then that means I'm not going to be able to do the things I want to do. I'm not going to be able to hang out with that crowd, or I'm not going to be able to go there after work, or whatever it is. If you can't refuse something here and now in the 100 years that we live here versus eternity in the glory of God, your scales are off. We need to understand that we need to tell ourselves no and not accept everything as, well, that's my right, that's my privilege, I should be okay. It's in God's world and it must be okay. Joseph refused it and he stayed away from it because he knew that there was a chance that he would fall to that temptation. We need to make sure we stay away from it. And then the last one. I love this one. He comes in. He avoided as much as possible. And then he comes in just to do his normal work. And all the other people are gone from the palace. And she catches him by the coat. And she asks him again. And what does he do? She already knows he doesn't want to do it. She already knows what he thinks, that it's wrong. She knows probably he hasn't been around for some reason. He's been avoiding her. But for whatever reason now, she realizes he just turns tail and runs. Sometimes people think, you know, that's weakness when you turn and run. No, that's strength. When you and I are faced with a situation of sin that's put on our plate, that lure has been tossed right out there in front of us and there's nothing I can do, I was just swimming around, and all of a sudden that lure's in my face, and there was no way I could avoid it. What do I do? I don't just sit there and look at it out of the corner of my eye. I get out of there. That's what we have to do. You and I have to realize that when we're not strong enough, and we never are, we need to turn and run. He fled and ran from the opportunity that Satan put before him. And I think that's what we need to realize as we look at this. Satan is the one that's putting that temptation in front of you. Well, it's just a part of life. It's the prince of this world. It's there, it's in front of us. Because Satan wants to do everything he can to get you to take that lure. And he's going to continue to cast it just a little bit closer and a little bit closer and deceptively just drag it right in front of you. And when you do really well and you turn and you refuse and you try to stay away from it, what happens? He switches lures and he brings in another one. The lust of the flesh gets a lot of people because we all like to feel good. We all like that tingly feeling or whatever, that relaxed feeling, that euphoric feeling, whatever you want to call it. That's the lust of the flesh. The flesh is going to die someday. Don't go with it. The lust of the eyes. Man, I want this, I want that, I'm fixated on it, I'm not happy without it. You cannot take it with you. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Well, you might have, but it's not for the right reasons. And then the pride of life, that lure that gets so many people. Because life we think is about us. And I'm going to close with this. So many times growing up, I can remember thinking, my parents, my grandparents, my cousins, all my relatives, my friends at church, it just seemed like, have you seen that movie Truman? Anybody ever seen that movie Truman? Some of you probably have. It's a movie about this guy, and they've set up fake scenes around him, and they're filming, and everything is about him. And they send people in his life to see how we react, and there's hidden cameras everywhere. And life is about him, and there is no life apart from him. And I can remember meeting someone just 2 weeks ago or less. And they're walking down the road, and I'm thinking, that person is not a part of my life, but they have as much of a life that they think circles around them as I feel like circles around me. And you're the same way. Because whether it's your family or your friends, your job, whatever, so many times we see that focus of all I can see is what's around me. I drove to Bolivar all my life. And probably 3 to 4 years ago, I went down a gravel road maybe a half mile to a mile away, and I saw land I'd never seen in my life. And I'd grown up here 62 years, and I'd been within a mile of that land my whole life and never seen it because it didn't involve me. And I say all that because that's the way we get, that life is about us. And when we get that way, that's that lure for the pride of life. When it's all about me. And we need to understand that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And the fact that when He died on that cross, He got on that cross because He loved you. He lived that perfect, sinless life because you couldn't. He came and was born of a virgin. Because He loved you. He left heaven in all glory because there was no other way for you to be redeemed. All of that, when we take that nibble on the pride of life, is thrown out the window. Because it becomes about me instead of Jesus going on that cross. Yes, He died on that cross, and He rose again 3 days later, and He ascended into heaven, and He's coming back to get me someday. My prayer is He's coming to get you too. But we need to understand it's all about Him. And the pride of life lure is the one that blows that out of the water. And Satan will continually cast lures in front of you to draw you away from where you should be. They always say that bass fishing, they're always, you know, they'll go out and they'll throw cedar trees down in the water and the bass will be down in the cedar trees. Or they're over at the edge of the lake where there's brush. They stay back in that protected area. And you cast that lure out there and you try to draw them out. The same thing you do, the same thing those fishermen do, is what Satan does. He's going to cast a lure in front of you that you think looks good. He's going to keep doing that till he can draw you out. Don't allow him to do that. Know it's sin. Refuse it. Speak up against it. Stay away from it. And if all else fails, run. Because that's what God calls us to do so that we'll remember it's not about us, it's about Him. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we come before You, we thank You so much for loving us, Lord, in all You are. And we don't even know. Lord, I pray for each of us in this room. Lord, we take Your word and we would apply it to our lives. Lord, we need you for strength. There are some that need you for salvation. Lord, draw us to where you want us to be. We thank you and praise you for the possibility of a relationship with you. Lord God, draw us. Help us to love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.